Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for your kindness. Father, we recognize that there are members of this congregation that are having all kinds of ill health problems. We just pray for them that you administer your healing hands to them. We pray also, Father, that there are those who are facing various different problems that are not related to sickness per se, but we pray that you be gracious to them. And whatever their problems are, you're the only one that can deal with these problems. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to the instruction that we should do so, so that we'll be encouraged through your word. So we pray now that as we begin to study a portion of your word, that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds so that we can perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get started, Benita had surgery on Thursday, so please keep her in your prayers. We're going back, we're starting Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, where we're dealing with an apostolic prayer, in this case, Paul's apostles' prayer. He reads, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." In our last study, we focused primarily on the point that our prayer should normally be addressed to God the Father. Because of the first sentence of the English version, or English of NIV, of verse 17, that says, "That the glory, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father." So we did this, of course, because we also stated in our last study that a second element of prayer for our fellow believers is simply petitioning God. Now, it was necessary for us to know the specific member of the Godhead or member of the Triune God that our petition should normally be addressed. That's one reason we spent time looking at it last week. So we also indicated that the petitions then to God on behalf of our fellow believers should be specific. This point is based on the apostles' practice of presenting specific requests to God the Father on behalf of the Ephesians. So we proceed then to consider his specific requests, and so that by knowing what they are, we'll make them ours. A first specific request of the apostle to God the Father on behalf of the Ephesians is for spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. It is his request that is given next in the clause of Ephesians 1:17 when he says, "May give you the spirit of wisdom." May give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, a more literal translation is, "May give you a spirit of wisdom." That is the difference. Instead of D, I use A. A spirit of wisdom. Now, we should be aware, though, that God is not under any obligation to answer our prayer. We need to know that. That He does is a matter of His grace and His sovereign will. Now, this truth is implied in the expression when you say, may give. That word may give, that expression may give, is really what's called an aorist in the Greek, of a subjunctive of a verb that can mean to give as an expression of generosity, as the word is used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. We're saying that the Greek word may give is given, used with a word that, yes, has to do with generosity. So here, our Lord says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, give to the poor here has to do with generosity. Now, the Greek word can also mean to grant or to allow. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe that God granted repentance to Gentiles in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It reads, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So the what can mean to allow or to grant? Now, it is in the sense to grant or to allow to have something that the apostle used it in our passage of Ephesians 1:17. So, he used, of course, that God will allow or grant to us, in this case, those he was praying for. So, he used what's called a subjunctive mode in the Greek to indicate that God may or may not grant what he petitioned. But of course, the apostle expects that God will do so. He had to use his subjunctive mood to convey to us that whether God grants what we request in prayer or not is dependent on his grace and sovereign will. Now, you probably will not get that by reading the English. So you see, the thing is, we have no claim on God, so to say, with regard to our petition, even when we stand on his promise. I mean, that although God is faithful, and we honor his promise, when we claim that promise in our prayer, we should remain humble to recognize that God owes us nothing. So that whenever he does, or whatever he does in granting our request, is merely a matter of his grace. Now, this statement, of course, is not intended to discourage anyone in prayer from exercising faith that the Lord will answer the believer's prayer, but merely to remind us that when God answers our prayers, it's an act of grace on his part. That's all we're trying to emphasize. Now, whether he answers or not doesn't owe us anything. You know, if we know who we are, and simply human beings, redeemed, of course, Even then, he still doesn't owe us anything. So whenever he answers a prayer, we must see it as a great act of kindness on his part. So, in spite of this, when you pray, you should still expect him to answer you your prayer. Have that faith that he will answer your prayer, but always be mindful that that is based on his sovereign will. It is because of his sovereign will that whatever it is, the way he answers, based on his will. Now the apostle expects God to grant his request of spiritual wisdom to the Ephesians. Now our description of the apostle's request as spiritual wisdom may be difficult to perceive, because look at the phrase we're starting. It says, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That phrase in the NIV, or what I gave you literally, something like, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Either way, on a surface reading, does not seem to support our claim that the apostle's specific prayer or petition to God on behalf of the Ephesians has to do with spiritual wisdom. But it is, as we would now seek to demonstrate, that what he asks for is for spiritual wisdom. That's what he's praying for all these believers, which when we're going to study it, we say that's one thing you pray for every believer too. So since it doesn't say spiritual wisdom, how then did I come out with spiritual wisdom? And that's what I'm going to demonstrate to you. Now the interpretation then of the phrase spirit of wisdom has generally been focused on how to understand the word spirit. That word spirit. Now some have taken it to mean the Holy Spirit, while others have taken it as a reference to human spirit. Now each approach has its difficulties. However, it seems to us that the interpretation of the word actually requires examination of the word spirit and how to relate it to the word wisdom. In other words, the consideration of the Greek syntax is important in the interpretation of the phrase. Thus, we need then to consider these two issues, first of the meaning of the word spirit, and the syntax involved in the Greek, so as to help us interpret the phrase. Now, to begin with, the word spirit of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that can refer to that which animates or gives life to the body, and so means breath, spirit. It is in this sense of that which animates the body, that is spirit, or breath, that is used in James chapter 2, verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 26. It is as a body without the spirit is dead. In other words, that which animates it. So faith without this is dead. Now another meaning of the Greek word is spirit, as part of human personality. Spirit as part of human personality. Thus, it may represent the source and the seat of intelligence, of insight, feeling, and will as part of human inner life, so that the Greek noun may simply be translated mind. It may be translated mind. In that way, it has the meaning mind, as we see the translators of the NIV use that word in translating a Greek word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Here it reads, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. See, the sentence, I still had no peace of mind, is literally from the Greek, I did not experience rest in my spirit. So you see that the translators of the NIV use the meaning mind in this passage instead of the literal meaning spirit. Now, under the general meaning of part of human personality also is the meaning really spiritual state or state of mind or disposition or even way of thinking as reflected in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Here I'm already showing you that it can refer to the spiritual state. Or simply the state of mind, but mostly on spiritual state. This is how it is used here in Galatians 6 1 that reads, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So here, it's a spiritual state. When he says, who are spiritual, that is those who are in a spiritual state. Now it is the meaning spiritual that is also used in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. And hold on to Romans. The next passage is also in Romans. Romans chapter 12 verse 11 reads, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There you see, it is the expression, keep your spiritual fervor. It's more literally, being enthusiastic in spirit, or in the spirit fervent. That's the way it is in the Greek. Now the word we see has so far various meanings or nuances. The word can also mean spirit in the sense of that which differentiates God from everything that is not God. So it is used really to refer to God. In Romans chapter 8 verse 11. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 reads, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So you see here, this refers to God and also God the Holy Spirit. Now, of these various usages that we have given you, it is the meaning spiritual, as that which is related to God and not human, that is intended in our passage, as our ensuing discussions will demonstrate. In other words, when we use the word spiritual, we're looking towards God. It's not man-made or something related to man. It's all related to God, so to say. Now the Greek expression translated in the NIV then as the spirit of wisdom can be translated in at least three possible ways. This is what we now talk about, the syntax, how things are connected, how words connect with each other. So for this reason, based on the syntax, we can translate what the Greek has this way. A first possibility, of course, is to translate it as we find it in the NIV, that is, the spirit of wisdom, with the word spirit capitalized as a distinction from the literal translation I gave you, where we use the translation, which is the second possible way, which is a spirit of wisdom. That means that the spirit will be small letter instead of a capital I. So here, a spirit of wisdom. That's what a second way to translate it. A third translation is simply to translate it spiritual wisdom. Those are the three most viable ways to translate the Greek. Spiritual wisdom. So the question is, which of these translations does the apostle mean in the passage that we're considering? We believe that it is a third translation of spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom that he means. See, the first translation that has a capitalized S, that spirit, when he said the spirit of wisdom that you find in NIV, implies that the Greek word that means spirit is to be taken as a reference to the Holy Spirit. Since not only is the word spirit capitalized, but it has a definite article that does not appear in the Greek. But more importantly though, here is the problem. To take spirit as Holy Spirit will imply that the apostle was praying for the Ephesians to be granted Holy Spirit that is either characterized by wisdom or that produces wisdom. Now such understanding will contradict the apostle's assertions with respect to the filling of the Holy Spirit that he mentioned in Ephesians that we studied not too long ago, verses 13 and 14 of the first chapter, where we saw the filling of the Spirit as part of what God will, in that the Holy Spirit will be what you receive as a result of that ministry. Now, of course, one can argue that what the apostle prayed for is a wisdom that is actually produced by the Holy Spirit. That someone can argue. The implication of that interpretation, though, is that the Greek phrase used in should be translated, the Spirit which produces wisdom. If a person goes that way. Now, this translation, again, runs into the same problem. That implies that the apostle or that his petition is for God to give the Ephesians Holy Spirit they have already received. So that will cause a problem. Now the second translation, a spirit of wisdom, is really ambiguous. In order to understand in the light of the meanings of the Greek word translated as spirit. For example, if we take the word spirit as a reference to the mind, then the question becomes, does a spirit of wisdom mean a mind that is characterized by wisdom, or a mind that produces wisdom, or simply a disposition that produces wisdom? So, all in all, the third interpretation of spiritual wisdom, we believe, is what the apostle had in mind. Now, again, here is the thing, so that I think sometime in conversation I believe that some get a little bit lost when I go to a thing like this. Here's the reason. When you read any passage, bear in mind that interpreters would give several different meaning, different interpretation. So if I just came out here and said, this is it, and somebody tomorrow challenges you and say, but doesn't this also possible? And you say, no, that's not what my pastor taught. And you think immediately the person is wrong. He may be wrong. But before you do that, you have to understand that what he said is possible. But this is why we don't think it is what you think. So that's why I do this. So that I give you what others probably tell it is. Then I give you what I believe it is. And the reasons. And now let the Holy Spirit work within you. If I'm wrong, like I always say, he pushed what I told you aside and give you the right one. Because I've given you all the options. So that is why I do this. So you need to pay attention when I do this kind of thing. So that you don't think that I'm saying all of those are the interpretation. I'm just giving what other people will interpret. And then eventually, I will tell you, this is what I believe, and this is my reasons. And then let the Holy Spirit work with you. Now so, all I'm saying is, all in all, the translation, spiritual wisdom, is what the apostle had in mind. This meaning is supported grammatically, changed according to a ruling Greek grammar. When a genitive noun is without a definite article, is related to what is called a head noun without a definite article, then both nouns will be equally definite, indefinite, or qualitative. Now that is that such stresses on the quality, the nature, or the essence of the noun. In our passage, the word spirit is the head noun, which is without a definite article. And wisdom is in the genitive case, without the article. So, based on this, the two nouns taken together should be understood in our context as qualitative words. Qualitative. The implication then is that the apostle was concerned to describe the kind of wisdom that he had in mind. That's all that the Greek grammar I've given you. All it just to tell you is his concern with the quality, qualitative nature, or the kind of wisdom that he had in mind. Now the implication then is that the apostle was concerned then to describe the kind of wisdom that he had in mind. In other words, he was not merely thinking of wisdom, but of a particular kind of wisdom. So that he was concerned with spiritual wisdom, giving us the translation, spiritual wisdom. That's how we got to that. Now that the apostle had in mind, spiritual wisdom is supported by the fact he mentioned such wisdom in similar prayer that he offered for the Colossians. In other words, this is my other reason for taking that as spiritual wisdom. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all," notice that phrase, "spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the apostle, who is really telling us, I'm concerned with a kind of wisdom. He is not alone in indicating that there is a kind of wisdom that is not the ordinary wisdom that people may have. Now James spoke of this spiritual wisdom in that he distinguished between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. In James chapter 3 verses 15 through 17. James, James chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He reads, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, hence then, the scripture supports our interpretation that the Greek phrase that literally reads a spirit of wisdom in Ephesians 1:17 should be translated spiritual wisdom. Thus, the apostle's petition on behalf of Ephesians is for God to grant them spiritual wisdom. Now, what is spiritual wisdom that the apostle petitioned our heavenly Father on behalf of the Ephesians? What is it? Now, the first thing we should emphasize, though, is that whatever this wisdom is, it is that wisdom that God gives to a believer. In other words, it is a kind of wisdom that God granted Joshua, as indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It reads, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, spiritual wisdom is the issue here, although some say it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, having stated that whatever this spiritual wisdom is, that it is God-given, we need to explore what we mean by spiritual wisdom. Now, to begin with, the word wisdom in our passage is translated from a Greek word from which some ladies get their name, Sophia. And of course, some of the people who go by the name Sophia, which means wisdom, don't have it. But that's where it comes from. Sophia means wisdom. Well, the word actually, as a Greek concept, is concerned with knowledge, cleverness, and learnedness. It is for this reason that the education that Moses received in Egypt is described with the word wisdom. In other words, if you're learned, educated, that can also mean the wisdom of the Greek word that we're looking at. So, the education Moses received is called wisdom. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts 7, verse 22. He reads, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So because he attended the Royal Academy of Egypt, he was said to have received the wisdom. In other words, he had all the knowledge, training associated with being a royal child, so to say. Now the word wisdom, as a term though, refers to the capacity for rational thought. This is why I say the capacity for rational thought that enables one to discriminate between things and to draw proper inferences and so be able to function accordingly. Let me go back to that again so you see what I'm saying, that the word as a term refers to the capacity for rational thought that enables one to discriminate between things and to draw proper inferences and so be able to function accordingly. It is because of this meaning that the scripture speaks of natural or worldly wisdom. Now just so if you go back to what I said the word means, in a sense, in terms of wisdom, that a capacity for rational thought. It's not limited to believers. That enables one to discriminate between things and to draw proper inferences and so be able to function according to the inferences drawn, so to say. So, what we're saying is because of this meaning, the scripture then talks about natural or worldly wisdom. Now, depending on the context, the worldly wisdom may refer simply to eloquence in speech, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. It reads, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." See, that phrase, "words of human wisdom," is literally from the Greek, wisdom of word. Wisdom of word. With some, it can then mean something like clever speech or eloquent speech. That's why I say some places you may have that meaning of eloquence. So in this case, Paul is simply saying, "I'm not a good speaker per se. I didn't come to you to preach the gospel worrying you because I'm a good speaker." He said, "No, I relied on the power. Because if I was dependent on that, then the power of the cross will be emptied." Now in another context though, worldly wisdom could refer simply to cleverness or even craftiness. As implied still in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 3, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 19 reads, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Craftiness. That's the kind of, you see, the word can mean, like I say, it can mean crafty or cleverness. And you know, there are a lot of unbelievers that are very clever. So, or they are crafty. Natural wisdom then, or worldly wisdom, is actually part of God's common grace to all. What I'm saying, even when people have it, that's, you know, what we call cleverness. The person has, you know, a lot of wits, as we say, fast, you know, they think fast on their feet. They may be unbelievers, and they do that. Now, what that means is that person is enjoying what we call common grace. So that they are receiving from God, they have received from God, something that is made available to all human beings, so to say. So, all I'm trying to emphasize, that's simply that natural wisdom, or worldly wisdom, should be recognized as part of God's common grace to all, so that there are people who are very clever and shrewd in making decisions, although they are unbelievers. And if you have dealt with a lot of people, you know that there are many unbelievers, and before you can even open your mind, they're thinking around you. They're that fast. Their mind works that fast. Did they come out without themselves? No, they may think they do. No. It's part of common grace of God that he has given to people, believer or unbeliever. So you have to, that's why we have to recognize there is a spiritual and a natural one. However, when we say natural, that means God gives it to whether you believe or non-believer. However, though, the spiritual wisdom the apostle had in mind is that which is limited to believers and distinct from the natural wisdom, in that it is free from contamination of sin that the natural wisdom is prone. James, in a passage we read previously, that's particular verse 17 of chapter 3, is clear that spiritual wisdom is free of sin and anything that is insincere. You cannot say that of natural wisdom, because people are clever, they are insincere a lot of time, they are crafty. But yet, they show you that they have that ability to discriminate about things and come up with inferences right or wrong. But that's the whole idea of the word wisdom here. So, what we're saying then is that spiritual wisdom, as evident from the Old Testament, is that practical, moral, and spiritual insight. Notice what I said? That the spiritual wisdom, going back from the Old Testament perspective, is nothing but the practical, moral, and spiritual insight God gives to a person that enables a person to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, and so enable a person to do and say the right thing at the right time. That's what we're saying. If you go back to the Old Testament, think about it from that perspective. That when we talk about spiritual wisdom, we're talking about something that's practical. Is that practical? That moral and the spiritual insight God gives that enables a person to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, and enables the person to say and do the right thing at the right time. So, this is where wisdom is presented mostly in the Old Testament. Now, this understanding of spiritual wisdom, as I've explained it, can be noted with Solomon's request and God's response to that request in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. First Kings. And hold on to First Kings, because the next passage will still also be if I write the next chapter. First Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It reads this way. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. Look at what he's asking. To govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Now that is a hard thing many times when people say a gray area. That exists because you don't have the wisdom yet to differentiate what is right and wrong. When you do have, then there will be no gray area at that instant. For, he said, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, so Solomon's request, again, is concerned with the ability to govern. Now, you see, governing here, what he said, it's not just telling people what to do or not to do. But he says he needs to govern by distinguishing right from wrong. So that he's able to carry out his function correctly as a king of Israel. That will involve solving difficult problems. See, when you get this wisdom also we're talking about, you face a very difficult problem. Now, those of you in who have your businesses and all, you know that sometimes one of the biggest difficulty you have has nothing to do with the technical aspect of what you're dealing with. It has to do with people. Because if it's a technical issue, given some time, you whip it. You come up with it. But it's a difficult thing to deal with people who think this way and think that way. You have 20 people in the room, they're thinking all 20 different ways. How you deal with them? Each one has what they think is the right thing and so on and so forth. How do you deal with that? That's where that spiritual wisdom comes in. If you have it, it will let you, allow you, direct you, you come out with the right one. Even though all 20 may seem right, it does nothing. So that is the thing that you will get when you have that spiritual wisdom. You'll be able to take things that small little up and come out with the right thing. That's what Solomon is dealing with in terms of you have difficult problems in dealing with people. I give you an example. Like I said, the most difficult problem is human beings. So you have three people, and one person comes and tells you a story, and you believe it. Because you didn't ask the other two. But let's say now you go and ask the other two. And you find all three of them are telling you something different. Who you believe? So you see, that becomes a problem. Who do I really believe in this? Who do I really know is telling me the truth? Again, wisdom. Spiritual wisdom will enable you to distinguish of all three. Who is telling you the truth? It doesn't come easy. That's why it's God's gift. So here, Solomon, that's what he's requesting. Because he knows to deal with people is one of the most difficult things. Now I'm not a businessman. I have a training that allows me to advise business people in a different way. As how to maximize their profit and so forth. But here is the thing. If you can solve the difficult problems with people, you have less problem in an organization, whatever that organization happened to be. So, you need wisdom. And so Solomon knew that. He became aware of that. So he requested God to give him that spiritual wisdom. Now his request, though, he didn't use the word wisdom there, right? He just said, give me the ability, the designing heart. Now, but his request, though, was granted by God, but the request granted him is then described as wisdom. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. First Kings chapter 4, verse 29. It is, God gave Solomon wisdom. Is that what he asked for? Remember what we read? And very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. So anyhow, the spiritual wisdom that the Apostle Paul petitioned on behalf of the Ephesians is, let me go slow so you understand it, is the capacity given by God so that a believer is able to receive and understand divine truths of God's activity in Christ that are normally beyond the bounds of human reasons, and that definitely enables one to live in accordance with God's word as a person distinguishes right from wrong and good from evil. Again, all we're saying is what the Apostle Paul prayed for is that capacity given by God, so that a believer is able to receive and understand divine truths of God's activity in Christ that are normally beyond the bounds of human reason, and that definitely enables one to live in accordance with God's word as a person distinguishes right from wrong, good from evil. Thus, when God grants the spiritual wisdom to a person, it is evident in how the individual conducts himself or herself. Such a person will do the right thing for a given time. Now, the person's words are appropriate for a given occasion. The words that come out of the person's mouth will baffle his or her opponents. Now, this is in keeping with the promise of the Lord in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke chapter 21, verse 15, reads, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." So when he gives that wisdom, you start speaking in ways people have a hard time contradicting. Now we have an example of this promise of spiritual wisdom when faced with opponents in the life of Stephen. For we read about him with respect to this wisdom in Acts chapter 6 verse 10. Acts chapter 6 verse 10 reads, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom." Notice that he couldn't stand up against his wisdom. or the spirit by whom he spoke. So it is not only with opponents that spiritual wisdom manifests itself in proper use of words, but also in conveying spiritual truths. A person who receives spiritual wisdom should be able to convey divine truths using the right words, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Here is, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So that wisdom allows him, Paul is saying, to express things in the right way. Now it is this spiritual wisdom, though, that enabled Apostle Paul to convey spiritual truths in certain fashion, as the Apostle Peter testified in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. See, that's the thing. Peter recognized this wisdom given, uniquely given to the Apostle Paul. Hence then, when the Apostle prayed for spiritual wisdom, his prayer is really this, that God should grant practical, moral, and spiritual insight that will enable them to discern right from wrong and good from evil, to do and say the right thing at the right time, and to be able to deal with whatever problems they faced in accordance with God's word. See, that's where that wisdom comes. If you face a problem, I don't care what the nature of the problem is, if you're not able to face it and handle it in such a way that when you finish, the solution agrees with the word of God, you don't have spiritual wisdom. It doesn't matter what area of life. If you have that spiritual wisdom, you will handle that problem. So that in the end, everything lines up with the word. That's a person with spiritual wisdom. Now this, of course, also involves, in this prayer though, their understanding of God's work in Christ. Because, as you know, there are many things we study. Take, for example, the issue of prayer we're studying, or the sealing ministry we studied a few weeks ago. There's many that didn't get it. Some got it. But if you got it, that's because you were given a spiritual wisdom to be able to grasp it. So that's what we're seeing here. So we should all pray then for one another, for this spiritual wisdom, so that we will conduct our lives in accordance to God's word. See, if we see the truth of the matter is, in as much as people don't really like to remember this, or maybe ignorant of it, God wants all of us to think alike. He wants all of us to think alike in anything spiritual. Every one of us. Our thinking should be the same. Why? Because we're getting it from the same source.
So we should be thinking alike. Which means that, you know, for most practical purposes, we will approach problems very similar, with a little twist here and there that shows your personality. But in the end, it should come out to be in line with God's word. Now, it is true, though, that we should pray for one another with respect to this spiritual wisdom. But you personally should also constantly or continuously ask God in faith to give it to you. As James encouraged in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, and hold on to James 2. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 reads, "If you lack wisdom," if any of you lacks wisdom, "he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Then when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So there's no doubt then that God is pleased with prayer for spiritual wisdom, but it is his sovereign decision on how and when he answers that prayer for it, whenever it is uttered in faith. Now, when you get the spiritual wisdom, it will be evident in your life or your lifestyle, as James also implied in James chapter 3, verse 13. And looking at time, we'll take it up after break.